Today's reading is from John chapter 18, verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27. Then Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be gathered with you all. It's good not to read this passage alone. It's good to be with others as we do it, isn't it? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint Estes. I'm the associate pastor of discipleship here at New Life Drescher, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. It seems as though it's not a recent thing that fireplaces bring out deep conversation. Have you ever been around a fire and you're staring into the coals or the flames reaching out and you're not even necessarily looking at the person across from you? You might be just staring at it. And there's something about it that often can help bring out conversation and questions and get to know one another deeply as you talk late into the night, perhaps. It's a good thing. It was a hard thing for Peter here in John 18. It's nighttime, we know. It's cold. We're on the cusp of Jesus' death. And soldiers and the crowd that have gone and to the garden to capture Jesus have led him back into the city, perhaps through the very same gate through which Jesus and his disciples had left the city. And they've dropped Jesus off here at the courtyard of the high priest. Peter and the other disciples we know had scattered when Jesus was taken. But now we read that Peter and another disciple, perhaps John, followed Jesus at a bit of a distance into the courtyard. It's an open courtyard. Jesus is there, probably within sight of Peter, as Anthony mentioned earlier. There's a small crowd gathered around a fire to keep warm. That's the scene that we enter into. But before we dive deeply into it, would you bow your heads and pray once again with me? Father, your word tells us that it is sweeter than honey, that it is more precious than gold, that it enlightens the eyes. I pray this morning that as we come to your word, you would speak clearly, and by your Spirit, would you make it that way to us so that we leave loving you more, seeing Jesus Christ more and all that you've done for us and helped by this word here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18 teaches us a number of things. The first thing that I want us to look at for a little bit is that it tells us to be careful. This passage, God wanted in the Bible, here in the Gospel of John, to tell you and me to be careful, Christians. There are two reasons for that. The first is that even mature and godly Christians can fall into temptation and start walking away from Jesus. That's the first reason to be careful, that even mature and godly Christians can fall into temptation. Consider Peter. He had just spent the last 3 years, or at least the better part of 3 years, with Jesus, walking along with him in the roads. He had heard Jesus teach countless times straight from his mouth. He had healed people. Peter had gone around. He had cast out demons. He had witnessed Jesus transfigured on the mount before his very eyes and a cloud overshadowing and saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Peter was a leader of the church, of God's people. He was one of the 12 apostles on whom the church is built as the foundation. And not only was he one of the 12, he was one of the inner three of a ring of three with John and James. He was the first of the group that we read of anyways to confess, Jesus, you are the Christ. I know. And in response to that, Jesus said, Peter, you're right. And you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. This is Peter who we're looking at. He was zealous for Jesus. A couple chapters ago, he had said, Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you. And a few hours ago, he had chopped off the ear of the high priest to defend, not the high priest's servant, to defend Jesus. Just this evening, he had spent hours with the Lord himself. He had taken the Last Supper. He had heard perhaps the most profound address and prayer uttered from the lips of Jesus himself. And he had received direct warnings about his denials. That's Peter. And yet here, we see him deny his very Lord three times right in a row. Three times. Probably with some length of time between at least a few of them for that to kind of work in his heart and his conscience a little bit. And as we read, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is right there in front of him. So let's think of us here. In this room, there are a variety of spiritual maturity in this room. Some people in this room have yet to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Some people might be baby Christians who just recently came to know who Jesus Christ is. Others have been walking with the Lord for a long time. But what this teaches us is that there is not one of us, myself included, who is beyond the reach of temptation to fall and backslide if we are left on our own. You might be somebody who gets up at 5 a.m. every day to read your Bible. You're faithful in doing it. You're part of a small group Bible study. You're in a home group. You attended the prayer meeting last month. You even fasted at the prayer meeting and kept it to a T. You never miss church. You serve the poor. You witness to others. You love Jesus. And maybe you've done these things for decades on end. You might be a leader in the church, or an elder or pastor. You might be a Christian counselor to other people. And don't get me wrong, these things are really important. These things strengthen our faith. They fortify our faith for the day of temptation. But here's what this passage teaches us, I think. We can't just bank on having done these things in order to preserve us. But rather, we must rely on the Christ through whom we have come to know from these things to preserve us. It is him alone who must strengthen us. This story here, I think God put it here as a warning for us and a call to us to be humble, that any one of us could find ourselves in this situation. I'm sure we all can picture in our minds people who were famous church leaders who have rejected Jesus or fallen away into very serious sin. And that's why 1 Corinthians says this. Therefore, take heed. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. It's a strong warning for us. And it's one that God has to present for us today. Though 1 Corinthians does go on. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. That's one thing for us this morning. God says, be careful. The second reason for us to be careful, and that this passage has a caution for us, is that it's a picture of how the world will tempt us to deny Jesus. Okay? None of us is too mature to fall into this temptation. And secondly, we want to be careful because it's a picture of how the world will tempt us to deny Jesus Christ. This happened to Peter three times, right? He's standing around the fire there. You can kind of picture the scene. It's chilly. They're stamping their feet. They're rubbing their hands, blowing into it, trying to keep warm, spinning around a few times. And you can imagine the nervousness that Peter is feeling on the inside as his heart's fluttering and wondering what's going to happen next. It's ironic, isn't it? That here they are standing around a fire warming themselves, and the light of it shining on their faces, when behind their backs they have literally put the light of the world on trial in order to put him to death. I think they would all have done better warming themselves around the light that Jesus Christ has to offer. But think about how Jesus, how Peter is tempted three times. By a servant girl in verse 18, a whole group of people around the fire in verse 25, and then a relative of Malchus. Notice that this comes in degrees. The temptation to deny Christ often comes to us in degrees. It's pretty rare that one of us will be walking around the streets and somebody is going to come up to you suddenly with a gun to your head and say, I want you to deny Jesus Christ or I'm going to shoot you. I don't think most of us are going to face that here. Maybe some of us will. But rather, I think typically in our culture, denying Jesus will often come in a softer and gentler way that will start to pull us away from him more carefully. Kind of like when the serpent in the garden said to Eve, did God really say? And he kind of formed it starting as a question, planting a seed of doubt. Well, this is what happened with Peter. Consider his denials. The first was by a servant girl, somebody who he would have felt little intimidation by, certainly somebody who had no authority to do any harm to him. And the question that the servant girl asked in verse 18 doesn't necessarily anticipate a yes response. Where does it say here? The servant girl asked, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? That doesn't seem like a very hostile question that she's saying, you were one of them, I saw you. And it's just kind of wondering about it. So that's one. It doesn't seem too intense. But then it ratchets up a little bit, the temptation. The second person says it, and the whole crowd is there. It says, they asked him. So everybody kind of starts joining in. Aren't you one of them? Are you one of them? And so the temptation is stronger as a whole group of people starts pulling him in. And then lastly, of course, the very relative of Malchus, whose ear Peter had cut off, says, I think I saw you in the garden. Somebody who might have a good reason to want to avenge his relative, and somebody who directly says, I saw you there, didn't I? So, two, not only does the temptation often come to us in degrees, but also on our end, the actual denying of Jesus doesn't always happen right away. Instead, we walk away from Jesus typically by degrees. Think of what that was like for Peter. It started out for Peter, back in chapter 13, I think, with a sort of cocky self-confidence. Even though everybody else would deny you, I'm strong enough, Lord, I would never die. I would never deny you. I'll die for you. I think it happens later on that we see even more of it. When Peter, understandably in so many ways, but wrongly, falls asleep. When he is supposed to be sitting up and watching and praying, as Jesus says, watch and pray. And yet he doesn't. He is off his guard and he falls asleep. I even think we can see it in his denial to the servant girl, that it happens by degrees. You could almost picture Peter excusing himself for denying Jesus to the servant girl. Because it might have been seen almost as a necessary admittance into the courtyard. I want to be with Jesus. It feels like I got to say this so that I can be closer to him, so I can see what's going to happen. That can't be wrong, right? Do you see how it happens in degrees that Peter starts walking further and further away? So to today, I don't think most of us usually wake up any given day and say, I think I'm going to reject Jesus today. I think I'm just going to drop the whole thing, run away and say, I'm done. No, it happens by degrees. As the temptation comes, bit by bit, gradually, we also take bit by bit, step and step and step away from Christ. That might look any number of different ways. Maybe one small step away from Christ looks like laughing in the background at a joke that was made at the expense of Jesus or his church or something that he taught in the Bible. Maybe it even just looks like remaining silent and not saying anything when that happens. Maybe one small step away from Jesus looks like a coworker or a friend making a crude comment about somebody else or showing you a crude video or picture and even if on the inside, I shouldn't say this, you don't say anything or you don't do anything and you don't reject it. Maybe it looks like being asked to sign a statement or to participate in a walk for something that's contrary to Christ's teaching. Maybe a step away from Christ looks like not turning off media content that you know is not going to help you dwell on that which is good and true and perfect. It could be through any number of ways. It could be by coercion. Do this or there will be consequences. It could be by seduction. It appeals to you and draws you in so that you want it. The Bible picture is both of those kinds of things is happening to us. But the point is, it just is a small step at a time until eventually, whether verbally or not, whether we're still going to church or not, whether we still say we are Christian or not, we have actually outright rejected the Lord himself. So this story, I think, is here to convict us and to caution us. This is what Matthew says, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. So everyone who acknowledges me, this is Jesus speaking, before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Similarly, in Mark 8, he says this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. A consistent, willful, over time, denial of Jesus Christ with no repentance in word or in deed. Christ's warning to us today is that he will also deny us. It's a strong caution. So Jesus' words for all of us, young Christian, mature Christian, layman, elder, home group leader, no leadership at all in the church, God's words for all of us are the same. And that is, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And he told us what to pray, didn't he? Our Father who art in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That humility that comes with crying out to the Lord to rescue you, knowing this is not on me. I can't do this on my own. So I think that's the first reason that John would have us looking at this, is to be cautious and careful. But I think there's another reason that God wants this passage here in the Gospel of John, and it's actually to comfort us. Let me give you four reasons for this. The first is, you can be comforted because Jesus is always, always in control, even in the moments of greatest temptation. Do you remember back in chapter 13, Peter had said, I will never deny you. Jesus had predicted it, though. Peter said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, we read in John chapter 13, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus Christ predicted this. Peter was never for one moment out of the Lord's control here. He knew it would happen. He allowed it to happen. And it's the same with us when we face temptation by the world. All of this in John's gospel, Peter's denial, Jesus' trial, his arrest, his being crucified on the cross, was all part of a plan that God had laid out from the beginning of the foundation of the world in order to save you and me. He was always the king. He was always in control. And if that was the case, even when Jesus Christ was bound, standing on trial and put to death, that he was in control of all things, don't you think it's all the more so that he is in control of you and your life and the circumstances around you now that he has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, victorious over all things, with all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, put under his feet for the good of you, his church? There is no situation, no persecution or temptation over which Jesus does not hold complete control. He is able to protect you and defend you. He's able to uphold you so you don't fall. And if it is his will that you should be persecuted or even follow him to death, can you not trust him with that? Another reason for comfort that this passage here shows us is that Jesus Christ died alone so that you and I will never be alone. Part of the purpose of showing that Jesus denies, that Peter denies Jesus, is to show that Jesus Christ died completely alone and abandoned, deserted by his friends. As far as we can tell, the last time Jesus looked at Peter in the eyes was when Peter had just denied him, tears welling up, and fled in shame and guilt. And then Jesus walks to the cross. That's how it is. His was a unique death. Nobody else could do what he did. That's why in John 13, Jesus said, Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. You can't do the task that I'm going to do, but you will follow me afterward. No one could follow Jesus up onto that cross because he did it as the only righteous man to pay for our sins. And he did that alone. On the cross, he was forsaken by his Father and he died utterly by himself. And he did this. Here's the comforting thing. He did this then so that you and I will never be alone. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So when you walk through your workplace or your neighborhood or the world or whatever it is, Christian, to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, Jesus himself will be with you by his Spirit. He's already gone through the hatred of this world, the trial of the cross, and he's come through victorious on the other side as the king. And then, as king, he has gifted you with his Spirit, the very Spirit that enabled him to make the good confession publicly before Pilate. And he's given you that same Spirit to empower you in your weakness. This king walks with you, and he empowers you by his Spirit to confess him before men. You are never alone when you do it. That's the second reason for comfort. Thirdly, this passage calls us to be comforted because it shows us that Jesus' words are certain. We see that with Peter denying Jesus after Jesus predicted that it would come true. The fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that Peter would deny him three times shows us that the words Jesus said are true. And it gives us confidence about everything that he's spoken to us in the Bible. Let me then pull out for you one thing that the Gospel of John has been clear about, that Jesus said. That is this. In John chapter 10, do you remember Jesus saying this? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and here's the thing, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Peter is one of Jesus' sheep. Jesus will not let the world snatch him out of his hand. Turn with me for a minute, a couple chapters in your later in your Bibles, to John chapter 21. We'll be there. Oh. Did I skip way ahead of a lot of things? Maybe that was the last one. We'll be there for a little bit. So if you have your Bible, I think you'll be helped by turning there to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, this is after Jesus rose from the dead, and we read that Peter is out fishing, and Jesus appears to Peter and the others on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to Jesus. Do you remember that scene? Here's what we read, verses 9 through 11 of John chapter 21. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter, went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Do you know the only two places in the Bible where this word for a charcoal fire is used? It's here in John 21, and it's back in John chapter 18, where Peter and the others are sitting around a charcoal fire, warming themselves. It's like Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, come here, sit down around this fire. Let's play this scene out again. I have died, I have paid for your sins, I have risen for you. So sitting around a charcoal fire, Jesus three times asks Peter, Do you love me? Three times, corresponding to three denials around another charcoal fire that Peter had done just a little bit ago. Three times, Peter is given the chance to confess to his Lord, yes, I love you. That's a beautiful restoration. It's a sort of reversal, isn't it, of what he did before? You wonder about those 153 fish? What? Why is that? What's going on with that? I think one of the things that is meant to say is that there was an exact number of fish here. And did you notice that the net was not broken? Jesus Christ is a fisher of men. And he hasn't lost any of his fish. Not even Peter, who for a moment looked like he might have slipped away and swam off. So, Christian, you who have placed your faith in Jesus, you belong to him. And this story reminds us that though Peter denied him, and though you and I might any number of times start walking down that road to deny Jesus Christ, he will never let you go. He won't. You may have taken small steps away from him. You may have even outright publicly denied him before people. But if there is hope for Peter to be restored, then there is absolutely hope for you and for me. Jesus will forgive you. He will restore you. How could he be restored, though? It was so clear. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Jesus said, there's got to be a payment for that. How can we be restored? That leads to, I think, the fourth and last reason that we have for comfort from this passage. And that is that Jesus was condemned for telling the truth and confessing who he was so that you would be forgiven for denying him. The basis for Peter's forgiveness and for yours and mine is that Jesus Christ was condemned when he told the truth. This is why Peter's and Jesus' stories kind of go back and forth in the Gospel of John. Did you notice that? Peter denies him once, and then Jesus stands on trial before the high priest. Peter denies him second, third time, and then Jesus is on trial before Peter. And I think it's to highlight the contrast between the two. Peter is sitting around a fire before people who have no legal authority to do anything to harm him, and he is cowering from the truth. He says, I am not. Which is, again, a striking contrast to Jesus, who so clearly said, I am. Peter says, I'm not. Jesus is standing before the Supreme Court, you might say, on trial, somebody who's got power to do something about it. And he does not cower, but calmly speaks the truth to them. And he says, I am. For every time that we take steps away from Jesus Christ, you and I deserve to be cut off from him, like the ear was cut off from Malchus. But when we hear the thundering voice from a court saying, he has uttered blasphemy, he deserves death, it is not the voice of the Father against you and me, but it was the voice of men against Jesus Christ. Your sin was laid on his back, condemning him, so that before the heavenly court of God, we would be forgiven and justified and say, you are clean, you are my son, I love you. This is not, though, so that we can now rest easy in our sin. This happens so that we can now confess Jesus wholeheartedly before men. So lastly, and very briefly, this passage has a caution for us. This passage has a lot of comfort to offer us. Thirdly, this passage would have us go out and confess Jesus before men and follow him. Look again at John chapter 21. This time, look at verses 15 through 22. Let me read it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him, the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. When Peter was restored by Jesus, it was done by giving him the chance publicly to confess to his Lord that he loved him. Three times. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been forgiven. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you too, confess publicly your love for Jesus. Confess it to Jesus. Say it to him. Say it also to the world around you. Two stories I think might help us. Ways that we might think about it. As you stand and you are, maybe you're faced with a situation where you have to make a decision. Do I say something or not? What do I do here? Do I turn this off or not? Do I, whatever it is. And you're in that situation and you have to make a decision. My father was telling me one time about how when he was younger, maybe he was a youth leader, he used to go to a pool or a lake or something with his youth kids, and there was a high dive there before they've gotten rid of all of them. And he felt like he had to, every year, be the first one to jump off the high dive and dive into the water. I don't know, maybe he felt like he had to renew his manhood every year or something like that. But whatever the case was, he felt like he had to do it. And he said each year that he went, it felt like the high dive kept getting higher and higher and higher, and he was so nervous about it. He hated doing it, but he felt like he had to. But here's what he said. When I made the decision to jump, and I did it, the decision was made and done, and I didn't have to keep making it all the way down. So too, when you're nervous about confessing Jesus Christ before people, you're nervous about saying, I can't laugh at that, or I can't watch that, or I can't participate in that, or whatever, whatever it is that you face, you might consider just confessing Jesus right then and there, ripping the Band-Aid off and get it out there, because you won't have to keep making that decision the whole way down. You will have made it, and it will be done. And that's hard, but I think it's a helpful thing maybe for us to think about. My brother-in-law, too, said something similar that he was in a situation with his work where he had recently started a job and he was considering the job. He had taken it, but he was talking about it, thinking about it. And he said, Clint, I think in this job I'm going to have to out myself very quickly as a Christian because I know that I'm going to be tempted and asked perhaps even to do things that I know are wrong. And I might be tempted to fudge the lines a little bit in order to keep going ahead, in order to whatever, not get fired or whatever it is. I don't know what it was. Even his thinking, I just know I'm going to have to do this right quickly. I know. That's not the way that you have to do it. The Bible doesn't say you've got to, in 30 seconds, let somebody know you're a Christian. But those are some things I think that are worth us considering about when we feel a temptation to slowly, step by step, walk away from him. Okay. What did Jesus say after restoring Peter then? Peter confesses, and then he says, follow me. Follow Jesus, brothers and sisters, wherever he takes you, follow Jesus. For Peter, that meant being martyred. For John, that meant decades of life before he ever died. For you, who knows? I don't know what it looked like. But what is certain is that in the end, it will mean following Jesus out of the grave, up into the presence of your smiling Father in heaven, where before the Father and his angels, Jesus Christ will say your name and confess you before God. Let's pray. Christ, one of the things that we learn is that we are not capable of this on our own. We thank you so much for what you've done for us, for your death. We thank you for your Spirit in us. And I pray that as we come now to the Lord's Supper, you would use this to strengthen our faith in you, that you would use this to keep us close to you, and that as we take it, you would meet with us by your Spirit. We desire that. We love you. Amen.